Would you take your Bibles again this morning? And let me give you a quick lesson. Some of you have heard this numerous times, but it's very important in understanding some of the conclusions that I share with you today. If A equals B and B equals C, then A and C must be equal. I should have put that up on the screen so y'all could see it, but let me say it again. If A equals B and B equals C, then A and C must be equal. That is how we figure out that this second beast of Revelation chapter 13 and verse 11 to 18 is the false prophet. Because the things that are said about this beast in this little section of verses is given to us again, but over in other chapters of the book of Revelation with the name the false prophet. This is the one that I call the Antichrist. Because I believe that he is trying to show himself that he is the Messiah. But he's a false Messiah. He's not the real one. And so we gave you last week these first few notes, and I'm going to change them if this thing will cooperate. There we go. One back. He will be a Jew. Now, how do I get that when it doesn't say that? And I gave that to you last week. The first guy is the beast out of the sea. And the word sea there has two meanings. One is the Mediterranean Sea, and the other is the nations of the world or the nations of the region. That man I call anti-God, even though the majority of Bible teachers call him Antichrist. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 described very clearly that that man says, I am God. Doesn't say I'm the Messiah. He says, I'm God. And I'm going to set myself up in the Jewish temple and prove to the world that I'm the God. So I call him anti-God, not anti-Christ. This guy is his compatriot, his cohort, his partner in crime, if you please. His religious leader to deceive the world. Anti means a counterfeit or in place of or against. And so this fellow, from verses 11 down to 18, I called the false prophet because of chapter 19, verse 19 to 20, chapter 20, verse 10. The true prophet, you remember from our from last week's study, comes from Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, and John chapter 1. And so he will be called the false prophet. He will be Antichrist, and he will come after the first beast. Sometimes these things work, sometimes they don't. There we go. He'll be Antichrist. He comes after the first beast, and he will be his prophet, his religious leader, if you please, his Messiah, his fake, phony assistant. He will come with the lamb-like appearance. And we looked at the fact that Jesus is the true Lamb of God. Remember, John the Baptist said there in John chapter 1, verse 29, Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This fellow will be a phony lamb. We looked at that in detail last week. Then he will exercise all the power of the first beast. We learned that from verse 2 and verse 12. And also, all the way over in chapter 19, again in verse 20, and we don't have time to look at these. He will cause the men on the earth to worship the first beast. That's also in verse 12. And he will do great miracles, even to the calling down fire from heaven, if you please. And he will do his best to convince people that he is anti-God, anti-Messiah, he is the Antichrist. He will deceive people by means of the miracles which he does in the sight of anti-God. Now let me think about some of the miracles that are mentioned here. Who was it that called down fire from heaven? Anybody remember? I heard somebody whisper it. Elijah. Elijah on Mount Carmel. Do you remember that occasion when he was in conflict with the prophets of Baal? And in the end, not only did he call down fire from heaven, and God burned up the offering, and he burned up the water, and he burned up the stones, and he burned up the dirt, and he burned up the wood, and God went poof, and it was all ashes. Now this guy here, he's going to be able to call down fire in verse 13. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. He also does things like Moses. And we talked about that little thing of Moses last week when Aaron was told by God to throw his staff down on the ground. It turned into a snake. And so the soothsayers and the magicians of Pharaoh came along and threw their sticks all down on the ground, and they became snakes. And about the time that Pharaoh was ready to rejoice, Aaron's snake gobbled up all of their snakes, and then Aaron picked it up and it became his rod again. They lost theirs. And so this guy is going to be able to do all kinds of fakes and signs and wonders to convince people that that he is the Antichrist and his buddy is the anti-God. Now, what's the purpose of all that? The purpose of that is to make people worship the image of the first guy, the image of the anti-God. Now, you say, where'd you find that? Well, let's look at verse 14. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast. Now, I find there's an interesting word in what I just read. What is it? How about granted? What does that mean? Some people say, why is there evil in the world? And we say, well, because God allows it. God doesn't cause it. God didn't cause sin, but he did allow it. Now, you can argue that with God. Don't argue it with me. I don't have an answer for you. How a holy God could allow it, but he does. And here, the holy God of heaven is allowing this rascal to do all of these dastardly deeds to deceive the unsaved world. And that is the whole purpose, is to deceive the unsaved world. And that's what says will happen over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That they will deceive the world. Now, who will they deceive? It says there in 2 Thessalonians 2, those that refuse to believe the truth. Not everybody will be deceived. Only those who refuse the gospel. Now, we've already talked as we came through the study of Revelation back in chapter 7 that there will be an unnumberable multitude of people saved during the first part of the tribulation period out of every tongue and tribe and nation under the sun. So the gospel will continue to be preached during the tribulation period. The only problem is the majority of those who become Christians also become martyrs. They get their heads chopped off. They get shot. They get starved to death. Whatever the case is. And we read all of that in chapter 6 and chapter 7. So this guy will cause men to make an image of the first beast and then to worship that. And then that's not enough, because what's the next thing he does? He gives the appearance of life to this image. Now, we don't know just what this image is. There are a lot of ideas out there what this image is. Is it like the image of Nebuchadnezzar, where he built that big gold image of himself about 90 feet tall and he told everybody to bow down and worship it? Very possible. Think of the word Babylon. Babylon will very much be a part of these end time prophecies. Today we call it Iraq. The Bible uses its old name, Babylon. The city of Babylon is in the process of being rebuilt thanks to Saddam Hussein, who is now out of the picture. But the work continues to rebuild it. It will be, I believe, according to Scripture in chapter 19, 17 and 18 of Revelation, it will be a real city again. It will be a center of commerce and a center of worship. Now, I don't know if you think about who's worshiping in that area right now and what are they worshiping. They worship Allah. Do not ever get confused. Allah is not the God of this book. Please understand that. There are so-called evangelical preachers that preach that Allah and God are the same thing. Oh, no, they're not. They never were, they never will be, they cannot be. And so, this guy here, he will cause people to worship the image of the first beast. And then he'll give power to the image, causing it to speak and do personal acts. In other words, have some movement. You say, where in the world did you get that? Well, let's read on in verse 14. Not only was he granted to do sight or do these signs in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. Now, I have not dealt with that issue yet. The image of the beast, of this first beast who was wounded with a sword and lived. I've heard some different theories, and I've not done study in that little issue, so I'm not even going to touch that today. But notice in verse 15, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, and that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the beast to be killed. To be killed. So he is going to give life to this image. He's going to cause it to speak and do personal acts. Now, let's go back once quickly to Exodus chapter 7 and verse 10 to 12. Exodus 7, verse 10 to 12. This is where Moses is before Pharaoh. And the constant cry was, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, well, yes, but then no. And so we have that passage there in Exodus 7. Starting at verse 8, and it goes on down to verse 13, and you can read it there. I've already told you about it. But this was the one with the rods that swallowed up their rods. And then you go on down, and you have the plague of blood. You have the plague of frogs. You have the plague of flies. You have the plague of disease among the beasts, among the animals. Number 6 plague was boils on man and beast. Number 7th was hail that just ripped and tore everything. And then plague number 8 was locusts that came and ate whatever was left that was green. Number 9 was darkness over all the land, but not where the Israelites lived. And then you all know about plague number 10. That's when the death of the firstborn occurred, and that was the night that Pharaoh finally said, get out of here. And the children of Israel began their 3-month march to the mountain where God would speak them and train them and teach them and guide them and strengthen them for the journey of the next 40 years. So this guy's a fake. He's a phony. He's a fraud. And you say, well, how can he make all of that happen? I don't know. But I mean, good grief. We live in a world today that you can make robots look and do whatever you want them to do. So we don't know if this is alive or if this is just a computerized robot. We've grown up with computers in our hands called cell phones, iPods, iPads, MP3 players. They're all computers. The little push buttons in your car, behind them are computers. If you don't believe me, I've got one in the car. I'll show you. It's a complete little computer is behind some buttons on my steering wheel. So what's to stop them from coming up with something that looks very realistic and is operated by remote control, by wireless? But notice that he causes all, verse 16, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. Ah, the mark of the beast. Don't you love to talk about that? What if there's an entirely different point of view out there than what you've been taught? We'll find out someday, but we'll be up in heaven looking down when we do. He will make a law that no one is able to buy or to sell if they do not have one of the marks of the beast. Now, I jumped over that mark, so let's go back to that. What about this mark? Just for a few moments. I have listened to a converted Muslim who is now a Christian evangelist named Walid Shubat. And he says that the Muslim people have been wearing this for ages. The band that they have on their head. It says what the Bible says that this says, but in Arabic. In Arabic. And it's talking about Allah. And it also includes numerics as well as letters. Now, I would have to put a picture up there, which I don't have today, but I hope to get, so that you can see what we're talking about. So it's very possible that this image, this mark of the beast, is already being worn by the terrorists and by the rebels that are trying to overthrow everything that is God and Christian all over the world now. Back to the text. He shall cause all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, that no one may buy or sell except the one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. You got three choices according to that verse. Now, when is this going to happen? Not while we're here. It's going to happen the second half of the tribulation. After anti-God, on the middle day of the seven-year tribulation, puts himself on a throne in the temple that's in Jerusalem. Now you say, wait a minute, what temple? Well, there isn't any temple. But I believe with all my heart that the Jews are ready to put one there as soon as an agreement can be made that allows them to do so. And remember, the tribulation period doesn't start with the rapture. It starts with an agreement between some man who is recognized as the leader of the Roman Empire revived, which is Islam, and Israel. Right now, they are like this. But there's going to come a day, the Bible says, when they're going to go like this. The enemies are going to have a confirmation that will permit them to exist. What is being said today? Israel has no right to exist. Blow them off the face of the earth. Kill every Jew. Sad thing is, there's even some Christians that go along with that. Shame, shame, shame. You are fighting your God, my friend, if you are anti-Jewish. The Word of God is Jewish. And I don't know how you can be a Christian and saved by a Jew named Jesus Christ and be a Jew hater. It doesn't work. We are to be Jew lovers. We're told over in the Psalms that we're to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And that's our responsibility. Let me go to verse 17. He will make a law that no one can either buy or sell and do not have any marks on the beast. And then the next verse. He will be equal to the first beast in sending forth demon spirits. That's kind of scary, isn't it? Where do I get that? Well, in another passage. How about chapter 16 and verse 13? Chapter 16 and verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits, like frogs, coming out of the mouth of the dragon, that's Satan. We learned that in chapter 12. And out of the mouth of the beast, chapter 13, verses 1 to 10. And out of the mouth of the false prophet, chapter 13, verses 11 to 18. For they are the spirits of demons, performing signs, which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle of that great day of God Almighty. Now here Jesus interjects a verse. At least in my Bible, this is a red letter verse, which means these are the words of the Lord or of God the Father. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Now, why in the world did God stick that little verse in there? People, I think, get quite interested in prophecy and they forget the purpose. Prophecy is to tell us what's coming, but to tell us also not to be a part of it. And when we say don't be a part of it, it's because look what happens to these guys. These demons that come out of these guys are going to gather the kings and the armies of the world together against the Lord. But you know what? This is their end. And did you know there's a good end to a bad problem? He will be taken along with the first beast, anti-God, at Armageddon, which is at the end of the tribulation, that great battle, when Jesus comes back and you and I come back with him, and cast him into the lake of fire. And I want you to see it with your own eyes. Chapter 19. Chapter 19. And verses 19 and 20. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies, gathered together to make war against him who sits on the horse, and against his army. Who's sitting on the horse? Well, if you read the previous verses, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And he's got his garments on that have blood on them. The blood of battle, I suppose. It's the blood of battle. Verse 15 says, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Hallelujah, right? And I saw the beast, verse 19, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him, capital H, talking about Jesus Christ, who sat on the horse and against his army, and you and I are part of that along with the angels. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast, and those who worshipped his image, those who were cast, and these too were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Whoa. So he's taken along with the first beast, anti-God, at Armageddon and cast into the lake of fire. Now, the good news is he's going to stay there. Look over at chapter 20 and verse 10. he will still be in the lake of fire, in conscious torment 1,000 years later. Look at chapter 20 and verse 10. And the devil, who deceived them, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast, that's anti-God, and the false prophet, that's Antichrist, are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Let me remind you, my friend, that hell was made for Satan and his followers. You and I do not need to be there. And we won't be there if we have received God's Son as our Lord and Savior. You can avoid all of this terrible time by knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. How do I know? Because I read John chapter 1, verse 12. What's it say? But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power, the right, the privilege to become the children of God into everyone that believes on His name. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, you will not be a part of all of this terrible time on earth. We will be in heaven on our honeymoon with Jesus. Which do you prefer? The terrors of this earth or the glories of God's heaven? That's where I'm heading. I trust you are too. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Bow your heads and close your eyes. And think back to that day when you asked the Lord Jesus Christ to become your Lord and Savior. If you truly are a child of God, there's a place, there's a time when you made that all-important decision to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You may have done it at a church. You may have done it at home. You may have done it as a kid. You may have done it as a teen. You may have done it as an adult. But you ought to remember it as clear as day. It ought to be in your conscious mind. If it isn't, why not set a date? Drive a stake in the ground, so to speak. And say, this is where, this is when I made sure that I was saved. Our brother this morning in Sunday school shared with us a testimony that his daughter, who had made a profession of salvation many, many years ago as a young lady and then wandered far away, has come back to the Lord. And like the prodigal son, she's been restored to her dad. She's been restored to the Lord Jesus. She's been restored to the worship of Christ and God. And what a joy that is. And if you're like the prodigal this morning, come back. Come back to God. Come back and pour out your heart and say, Lord, save me if I'm not saved. Wash me if I was saved. And bring me back into full fellowship with you. You know what you need to do. Please do it. Heavenly Father, today, you look into our hearts. You know exactly our condition. You know exactly our relationship with you. And if it's not what it ought to be, I pray, Father, your Holy Spirit would speak to that person's heart and bring them to right in Jesus' name. We thank you. Amen.